Well, hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a listener-supported ministry. In fact, thank you so much for being part of that support for James Dobson Family Institute.
You're listening to Family Talk, the broadcast division of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, your host. I'm so glad you found today's program, as we're having a very special guest join us, Dr. Gary Chapman. You probably know him as the man who wrote about the five love languages. His book, titled The Five Love Languages, has sold 20 million copies and has been on the New York Times bestseller list since 2007. Gary's been directly involved in real-life family counseling since the early days of his ministry and has been on the staff at Calvary Baptist Church in North Carolina for over 50 years. A celebrated author, speaker, he also hosts a nationally syndicated radio talk show that airs nationally on Moody Radio Network and over 400 affiliate stations. Dr. Dobson and I regard Gary as a good friend. That's why I'm delighted he's joining us here today on a special day, Valentine's Day. Gary recently released a new book called Life Lessons and Love Languages, What I've Learned from My Unexpected Journey. That's the title of our topic today on our program. Gary, thank you for joining us on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Well, thank you, Tim. It's great to be with you. I've always appreciated Dr. Dobson through the years and the impact he's made on my life and many, many other lives. So great to be with you.
Gary, it's Valentine's Day. Love is in the air. You're a little busy this time of the year, aren't you?
Absolutely. Everyone wants me to talk about love.
Gary, you've impacted the world by teaching us all that it's not just about loving and being loved, but that we need to know how we love. Let's start right there by having you share a little bit about what that means and the five love languages.
Well, Tim, what I discovered years ago in my counseling is that what makes one person feel loved doesn't make another person feel loved. And I think almost everyone agrees that one of our deepest emotional needs as humans is the need to feel loved by the significant people in our lives. If you're married, and the most important relationship is the spouse. And if you feel loved by your husband or wife, life is beautiful. If you don't feel loved, life can look pretty dark.
Not a good day.
So that's what the five love languages is all about, is that you have to discover what makes the other person feel loved. I call it their love language. And then speak it. And if you do, they'll feel loved. If you don't, you can be sincere but still be missing the other person.
Gary, can you share the five love languages with us?
Sure. These are in no particular order of importance, but one of them would be words of affirmation. You look nice in that outfit. I really appreciate what you did. You know, there's an ancient Hebrew proverb that says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Hmm. We can kill people by the way we talk to them, or we can give them life. And for some people, words of affirmation is their love language. You give these people critical words, it's like a dagger in their heart. So words of affirmation. And then acts of service, doing something for the other person that you know they would like for you to do. In a marriage and family, that would be such things as cooking meals, washing dishes, vacuuming floors, washing cars. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words. If this is their love language, that is true. Yeah. So acts of service. And then there's gifts. It's universal to give gifts as an expression of love. The gift says, they were thinking about me. Look what they got for me. And then there's quality time, giving the other person your undivided attention. I don't mean simply sitting on the couch watching television because someone else has your attention. I'm talking about TV is off, computer is down, we're not answering the phone, we're giving the other person our undivided attention. So quality time. And then physical touch. We've long known the emotional power of physical touch. In a marriage, this would be such things as holding hands and kissing, embracing, the whole sexual part of marriage, arm around the shoulder, sitting around the house and they walk by and you trip them. I'm kidding. Don't trip your spouse. And the simple idea, Tim, is that out of those five, each of us has what I call a primary love language. So if you learn their language and speak it, they're going to feel loved. If you don't, they won't feel loved. It's just that simple.
Gary, I remember early on in my counseling career, learning the five love languages, and then seeing it come alive in the counseling session. A lot of times a man's like, what? I don't get it. And you're right. I'm loving her with everything I've got. And it's like, it doesn't matter to her. And here he is lined up, giving everything he's got in what he thinks is love or what he wants, but it doesn't match up with her. And that's a real aha moment when couples can get that piece, Gary. I want to go back to that statement. Is that correct? Again, you can be loving someone with everything you've got, and they don't know that you necessarily love them.
Absolutely. I remember the husband who said, Doc Chapman, he said, I start dinner because I get home before she does. And sometimes I actually have dinner ready when she gets home. If not, she'll help me. Then we'll eat together. After dinner, he said, I wash the dishes. Every Thursday night, I vacuum the floor. Every Saturday, I wash the car. I mow the grass. I help her with the laundry. And he went on. He said, I do all of that. And she says she doesn't feel loved. I looked back at her and she said, Dr. Chapman, he's right. He's a hardworking man. And then she started crying. And she said, but we don't ever talk. We haven't talked in 20 years. He's always mowing the grass, washing the dishes, vacuuming the floor, always doing something. Yeah. So he was sincere, but her language was quality time. She wanted him to sit down and talk with her or take a walk with her. And so she was crying for love, and he was loving all the time. Yeah, you're right. It's an aha moment when couples get that concept.
That persistent heart cry in the counseling session, Gary, all I've ever wanted is for someone to love me. And there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than to be in a relationship with someone who's supposed to love you, and they actually love you. In other words, you feel that. You experience it with them. And nothing more painful than to be in a relationship, Gary, with someone who's supposed to love you, and they don't love you. At least you don't feel like they love you. That's a tough spot to be in, Gary, isn't it?
Well, it is. And I think when you are there, and unfortunately what happens many times, when you go for a few years and you don't feel loved, then you meet somebody else and an attraction starts. And this is the way many divorces start, is out of an empty, what I call an empty love tank. And then they start having lunch with somebody, and then it develops into an affair, and they divorce. And then but the same thing will happen in the next marriage if they don't understand this concept. Once they come down off the high, you know, the emotional high of, say, falling in love.
Yes.
That has an average lifespan of 2 years. It doesn't last forever. Then we get back in the real world. And if we don't know their love language and speak it on a regular basis, then they won't feel that.
Gary, what is it that's wired into all of us? You go back to the Genesis account and you see that God is big on relationship. In other words, I think the Trinity reflects the social nature of God. I think the creation of angels reflects the social nature of God. I think the creation of man, let us make man in our image. And so after creation, God looks over everything and says, it is good. But then there's that caveat in Scripture where God says, but it's not good that man be alone. I will make an helpmeet fit for him. Gary, what is it about our relationships here and the power of it and the significance as we relate back to God for a moment? And can you connect some dots here of the power? I'm just thinking about it as we move into your story, Gary, and your new book, Life Lessons in the Five Love Languages. What is it in our heart that makes that cry so strong?
I think, Tim, it's what you alluded to, and that is that we're made in the image of God. And God is a God of love and a God of relationships. And I think deep within human nature, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. If you're a human, then you have a deep desire to have intimate, close relationships. Yes. I mean, sometimes they are romantic relationships, yes, and sometimes they're just deep friendships that we have with people. But there's something in human nature that cries out to have a relationship with others. I think ultimately, you know, it is that desire also to have a relationship with God. In our culture, that's downplayed, you know, but in reality, the most satisfied people in the world are people who have received the love of God, and they have a relationship, a love relationship with God. That, in turn, affects everything else.
Gary, during the COVID run that we all had here, God put something in your heart, and you went to work on a book called Life Lessons and Love Languages, What I've Learned on My Unexpected Journey. as I was going through the book, I was thinking, this is Chapman Gold. This is all that backwater, that narrative that got wired into a boy who takes us on a journey. And what I love, Gary, about your publishers and more and people who know you, and you and I have been friends for a long time, and I mean this in the best sense of the word, you're just another guy on a journey with God. And when you have a conversation with Gary, it's like having a conversation with a guy down the street from you that you've known for, you know, 15, 20 years. Gary, tell us about how this came about, and then we're gonna journey through it together.
You know, I had just crossed the 80 mark. You know, I'm moving into the 80s during COVID. And I thought, you know, if I'm ever going to reflect on my life and write something in my memoirs, I better get going while my brain is still working. So that's what motivated it. And I didn't know, you know, how long it would take me. And I didn't, you know, but I just began to reflect on my life and look back at my childhood, you know, and then my educational journey, which for me was a long journey. And then my marriage and how that affected me, and then my children and how they affected me, and then my vocation. And just started asking, just looking for, you know, how did this all happen? And what did God use here at this stage of my life to teach me things that later on he would use in a significant way? So it was a personal journey. And my hope is it's going to help some other people do the same thing, you know, especially those that are getting older, to reflect back on their life. And even if you never publish it, you know, write some things that your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids can read. You can have an impact even after you're gone, perhaps.
Gary, as I was going through the stories and could sense where you were going, you're giving us a gift of saying, hey, listen, you may look back and, or maybe in your present life, be thinking, God, where are you? What is this kind of divine story that you're weaving here around my life? And sometimes it may be confusing, it may be difficult or what have you, but nevertheless, as you reflect back, Gary, you can see the hand of God all the way. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. The one thing that stands out in my mind and my heart when I went back through my life was just to observe the hand of God, you know, step by step through all those stages of my life, and to see how as you said, things that at the time didn't make sense to me. You know, I was thinking a different way, and it just God kind of steered me in another direction, which later on affected, you know, many, many other things. So I think, you know, there is that passage of scripture that says man makes his plans and God directs his steps.
Yes.
And we should make plans. You know, we should be thinking about, you know, what am I doing? What am I going to do? But I just say keep open, because your plans may not be God's plans, and he may steer you to the right or the left. So keep open, and when things happen that push you in a direction that you didn't think you wanted to go, ultimately, God is going to use that to accomplish his purposes in your life.
Well, in classic Chapman writing style, we go on a journey. Gary, I just wanted to highlight a few pieces of this. First, I wanted to talk about when you accepted Christ as a boy at age 10 and the significance of that. And along with that, Gary, if you could just highlight what you were saying in the book, you through the years have come to really realize the significance and influence of our families for good and bad.
Yeah, you know, Tim, as an adult and as a pastor, people have often asked me, do you think that children can really have a conversion experience? Do you think they really understand enough, you know, to become a follower of Christ? And my own experience, I know that that is true. I was 10 years old. I had gone to church all my life. My parents were faithful Christians. I went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. But when I was 10 years old, one night in church was the first time it dawned on me, I'm not a Christian. I've never invited Christ into my life. And it was a deep, deep sense, you know, that I need to do this. And I didn't want to go forward in the church, because in our church, that's what you did. You went to the front of the church and somebody prayed with you, you know, in accepting Christ. And I didn't want to walk forward because I thought, I don't want people to know that I'm not a Christian. In my young child mind, I wrestled with that. I didn't go forward. And then during that week, you know, I thought, well, I'll do it next Sunday. I mean, I really said, I'll do it next Sunday. Well, next Sunday, I was there in service And I didn't feel that same sense. I didn't have that tugging of what now I know was the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel that at all. And I thought, man, did I miss my chance? And this is all going through my childhood mind. Did I miss my chance? Because I knew the story about Peter, you know, denying Christ. Yeah. And so I said, okay. So I went home that week. And the next week, I again sensed God calling me. And I almost ran to the front of the church that day. I mean, I just ran down there and with tears. And then I just said, Lord, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want you to come in. I don't know all the words that I said, but that was my heart poured out to God. And it was real for me. I knew that I was accepting Christ. And obviously, I didn't know all the ins and outs of Scripture, but I was accepting him as a baby Christian. I was coming into the family.
Gary, as you go on that journey, there are life experiences that then begin to push back or maybe cement that relationship with God and Christ. One of the fascinating stories in your book was the story of Bo, that tough kid who had the smokes wrapped up in his shirt sleeve. And he confronted you one day and said, "Are you a Christian?" And you can imagine kids in school getting a lot of pushback, made fun of, et cetera, because, hey, you know, you go to a public school, what have you, Gary, you're trying to, live out, not cuss, do different things, and you're different than, say, the other kids. And that's where that kind of pushback comes. But tell that story a little bit. I thought it was just fascinating because it did something in your heart.
Yeah, it was not long after I had become a Christian. And it was at the bus stop before we got on the public school bus every morning. And Bo was a senior in high school because I was, again, 10 years old. And Bo walked up to me at the bus stop and he said, "Somebody told me you're a Christian. Are you?" And man, I looked up at him, he was bigger than me. And as you said, he had his cigarettes wrapped up in his sleeve.
I could see him.
Yeah. And I said, "Not me." He said, "Well, good." And he walked off. And all that day, I just felt so guilty. I felt so down. I felt like I had let God down, which I had. And that night, I just poured my heart out to God. And I said, "God, forgive me, please. I didn't stand up to you. I was just like Peter. I denied that I knew you." And I just poured my heart out to God. And you know, God always forgives us when we come to him with a broken heart. And I said, "Lord, help me to never, ever do that again." Looking back, I regretted that I never went back to Bo, and just walked up to him and said, "Hey, man, I lied to you. I am a follower of Jesus."
This is the wiring, by the way, that is in the DNA of Dr. Gary Chapman, who begins this walk with God, who sees what it means to be loved by God, and then knows that he made us to have love for one another, and to make sure that we're endeared to each other. And this endearment that's in Gary's heart that we're talking about today on Family Talk is coming out of a new book called Life Lessons and Love Languages. You know Dr. Gary Chapman and his New York Times bestselling book, The Five Love Languages, and how God's used him mightily all over the globe. He's such a good friend, and Gary, so enjoying this conversation. A couple other things that stood out in the book to me. There are all kinds of stories, but I love it. It's like sitting on the front porch and having conversation together. It was a story about you and your dad having to go get your grandpa, who was drunk one night, and I think in a ditch or something. Gary, do you mind sharing that? Because, again, these are the things that wire deep down inside of us, and they're life lessons that challenge us and push us in a direction.
Yeah, Tim, I think I was 12 or maybe 13 years old at this time. And one night, a man knocked on the back door of our house, and my father went to the door, and he said, the man told him, "Your father is drunk up there beside the highway in a ditch. You better go get him." Well, I knew my grandfather drank. And my dad said to me, "Get your coat on," because it was rather cool. He said, "Get your coat on. I want you to go help me with grandpa." So I walked up. It was at the 10th of a mile up to the main highway. And sure enough, there was my grandfather in a ditch, drunk. And my dad got under one arm and I got on the other, and we walked him home. And all the while he was mumbling about why he didn't need our help. And we walked him home and put him to bed that night. And my dad didn't give me a lecture. He didn't say anything about drinking that night. But that's the night I decided I'm never going to mess with alcohol. And that's a decision I made then. I've never rescinded that decision. And I'm not, everybody else can do what they want to do. I made my decision. And as I began to grow, you know, I realized how alcohol and drugs, of course, has messed the brain of so many people up. And, you know, I wanted a good brain, and I needed a good brain. So I didn't want to mess it up. So, yeah. And, those are decisions that we make along the way. You look back on them, and you say, Lord, thank you that happened, and you taught me that lesson. I made that decision. So in the teenage years, I didn't get strung out on alcohol, you know, like so many kids did, but for which I've been very, very grateful.
Gary, there was an endearment that was happening, too, inside your own family because you saw sacrifice. You didn't see perfection, but you felt loved, and God was at work in your heart. Gary, we're pressing toward the end of our first day here. You know, there's so much to talk about. There's so much story here. But, Gary, as a part of closing out our first day, I wanted to address, I'm going to come back to Valentine's Day. At the end of the day, you're weaving a story of love. And the essence of life, Ovid said, was to love and be loved. God wired us that way. Some listening right now, they're in great relationships and they're enjoying it. Others who are listening right now, this is not a good day for them. This is a hard day. Gary, maybe they're in a dark season. Maybe they've gone through loss. Maybe they're in a toxic relationship. Or they're just alone. What do you say to them? Because at the end of the day, like the psalmist cried out, though my mother and father forsake me, maybe the relationships in my life are all trashed and garbage, there is one who loves me and who will deliver me up.
Yeah, what I would say to him is exactly in response to the truth that you just shared. And that is, in your loneliness, in your hurt, in your brokenness, in your sense that no one cares, in your sense of loss, run to God. Run to God. He's always there. His arms are always open. And even though sometimes you don't understand even what's happened, maybe you've lost a relationship, or maybe someone in your family has died, and you say, God, why? Why don't you let this happen at this stage? Listen, we don't always understand the things that happen in our lives. But wherever we are, whatever has happened, God loves us. So on this Valentine's Day, I would say, you know, just spend some time consciously talking to God. And if you're angry with God, tell God you're angry. It's okay. You're not going to hurt his feelings. He knows it anyway. And I don't understand this, Lord. It's okay to pour out your heart to God. But then end up with saying, but Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to walk with you through this journey. So hold my hand. And then read Isaiah 41:10, where God says he will be with you and he's going to uphold you with his right hand.
Hey, to all of our listeners out there today, a special word of appreciation for all of you from Dr. Dobson and his wife Shirley and the entire team. Happy Valentine's Day. Praying that God would sow seeds of deep love into your heart that are anchored in and rooted in our relationship with God and Christ. And then to those you hold dear. May that be the blessing of your day. And Dr. Chapman, thank you again for joining us on behalf of Dr. Dobson and the team here. We salute you and can't wait to jump into our conversation tomorrow. Thank you again for joining us.
You're listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and we have just heard part one of a conversation featuring our co-host, Dr. Tim Clinton, and best-selling author, Dr. Gary Chapman. They talked about Dr. Chapman's new autobiographical book called Life Lessons and Love Languages. Gary Chapman is, of course, the author of the best-selling book, The Five Love Languages. But did you know that he did not set out to be an author? In fact, The Five Love Languages, along with his many other books, are the result of real-life conversations he has had during the thousands of hours he spent counseling couples at his church. Make sure you join us again tomorrow, as Dr. Chapman will share more stories from his life and ministry and the wisdom he's learned from serving the Lord. Now, if you want to learn more about Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages, or listen to any part of the program that you might have missed on today's broadcast, please visit drjamesdobson.org/broadcast. That's drjamesdobson.org/broadcast. broadcast, or give us a call at 877-732-6825. Now, in the spirit of Valentine's Day, I want to tell you all about a free marriage devotional series that we've created just for you and your sweetheart this February. It runs for 10 days, and if you and your spouse want to build a closer relationship with each other and with the Lord, this email series is for you. Learn more when you visit drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Thanks again for listening to Family Talk, and be sure to join us again tomorrow to hear the conclusion of Dr. Tim Clinton's conversation with Dr. Gary Chapman. And from all of us here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute, happy Valentine's Day.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.